Jesus, we're just in awe of you. It's your name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. So we thank you for your name. We thank you that the darkness flees at the sound of your name. We thank you which healing will come at the sound of your name. And we thank you that one day your name will be on the lips of every person. As we see you restore this earth and as we bow before you in your glory, declaring Jesus is Lord. We praise you. We thank you for that. Amen.
Great. So last week, Naomi kicked off our series on the Psalms. So Psalms for the Summer. Who was here last week? I think most of you were, yeah. So Psalms for Summer. And she looked at the big picture of the book. She looked at the... And we just found that so helpful. I was listening and I found it so helpful to have that overview, particularly to have those five different books and the kind of the themes that came through those. Anybody else go back to their Bibles and have a look and try and find where it says book one, book two, book three? Yeah? Very good. I highlighted all of mine. I think I'm going to go through and try and annotate what the different ones are. And so if you weren't here last week or have forgotten half of it already, then I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it again. It was such a helpful start to the series. And so today I'm going to kind of kick off with one of my favourite psalms. But when we come to the Bible, there are two ways we can read the Bible. The first is that we can study it. We can look to understand the context and the time it was written. We try to understand the original meaning of the text in order to then inform and shape our theology, so what we believe to be true about God. And this is mostly what we did in Romans. So when we went through Romans, we were trying to unpack and get to what was Paul trying to get to originally, and therefore how do we apply it to our lives? So we were trying to get to the original meaning. Now doing this, studying the Bible in that way is important. It helps to bring a maturity to our faith. It means that actually when we read passages, we critique and we ask God to speak to us, so that we understand actually what he's trying to say through it. And as we do so, our faith will grow and our understanding of God's character will also grow. But the danger is, if we only ever read the Bible in this way, so if we only ever kind of critique it and think it through like it's a historical text, then that will impact our head and our head knowledge, but it won't impact our heart. So the Bible is not just a history book. It's not just made for us to learn and get head knowledge from. It says in Hebrews 4, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The Bible is alive and active, and it speaks to the head and the heart." So it's not just a theological textbook. It's not just something that we kind of pick up like any other historical document and just kind of allow it to be in our head, but actually we need to allow it to be into our heart. So the second way that we can read the Bible is by allowing it to speak to our everyday lives and our situations in life. And for many of you, this will be the way that you engage with the Bible most, that you'll kind of read your verse of the day and go, say, "God, how can I apply this today? What are you saying from this verse for me today?" Sometimes this is less about understanding the context in which it was written, so it's not about kind of digging deep into all the context, and it's more about applying what we're reading to our context today. And the danger of this way is that we make the Bible all about us. It becomes a self-help guide to life, that we go, "God, I need my inspiration for the day, so I'm going to read this piece, and I'm going to go on with my life today, having been impacted by this little bit of scripture, these kind of few verses." The Bible is not about us. The Bible is all about him. It's all about Jesus. We've sung his name this morning, haven't we? The Bible is all about Jesus. And so when we come to scripture, we need to find a balance between the two. And so today I'm going to talk through a psalm that both speaks to my head and informs my theology, but also it speaks to my heart. It speaks to my life directly. It's something that I felt God speak to me directly through several times. It's probably one of my top two psalms, and it's the one that I come back to and read and be encouraged by regularly. It's one that I kind of, either intentionally or unintentionally, have memorized quite a lot of it for myself. And so, Sally and or Will, I think, I'd love you to come up and read Psalm 139 for us, and then I'll kind of unpack it from there.
O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand.
I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you.
You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvellous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed.
How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts.
Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for David's revelation that he unpacks through this psalm. And we thank you that you are a God that loves to speak. And so we just say, we're open to you speaking this morning through your word. We thank you that you love us to grow more like you. You love us to have a fresh awareness of your goodness and your closeness to us. And so we just invite you to come and make yourself known to us this morning as we unpack what this psalm is what you are saying through this psalm. Amen. So I'm going to unpack three truths that this psalm has within it. They all have long and complicated words to describe them, and I had to practice them this week, so here goes. Right, we ready? So this psalm speaks about God's omniscience, that he is all-knowing. God's omnipresence is that he's everywhere. And God's omnipotence is that he's all-powerful. So omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. And these are the three attributes of God that no one else in all of history can claim to have. We may sometimes like to think we have one of these qualities, but they're only true of God. Does anybody relate to this? feel like you want to be in multiple places at once? You want to be doing this thing and that thing all at the same time? That's definitely me. I end up being running late to most things because I'm trying to fit one more thing in before I go to the next thing I'm going to be doing. So wonderfully, Will and Sally, you already kind of begun to highlight one of the structures to this psalm, which is that it's broken into four sections, and they each contain six verses. So verses 1 to 6 show God to be all-knowing. Verses 7 to 12 show that God is everywhere. Verses 13 to 18 show God to be all-powerful. And then you have 19 to 24, which is a bit of a curveball. We all sat there being like, oh, this is good. It's like, where's the hate come from? Suddenly like, what's going on? They feel completely out of character compared to the rest of the psalm, where David is talking about smiting and killing his enemies. And so when I was preparing for today, I tried to find commentaries and I tried to find other people's talks that spoke about those verses. And it was quite hard to find. I listened to the great Tim Keller, a wonderful theologian, who said that for the first few times he preached Psalm 139, he didn't touch those verses. So I am going to touch on them very slightly. So I'm not going to major on that section. I'm going to major on the first three sections. So verses 1 to 18 in total. But Keller's perspective on 19 to 24 is that it points towards Jesus. It points towards Jesus because it's Jesus that redeems us. That we are no longer called to hate our enemies, as David calls out, but actually we are called to love them. And so David is revealing something of actually his heart. As wonderful as it was, his brokenness within his heart, which can only be fixed by Jesus. It's Jesus that calls us to love our enemies. And then you get to the end of with verses 23 to 24, where he's saying, "Search me, O God." It's almost like he has an awareness of his frailty. All he has is awareness of his need of a saviour. He acknowledges the hatred that he has, and that's not something of God. So there we go. That's me addressing the elephant in the room. But I would like to focus on verses 1 to 18 and see how they grow our understanding and soften our heart towards God. So we're going to look at them in kind of section by section, and I'm going to unpack a little bit about what God is saying through them and how they've related to me. So the first one is God's omniscience. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You searched out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it." I heard a story about a group of students, Christian students, who, as part of their kind of small group, they went away to study these verses. And so they broke into two groups. The guys went and did it together, and the girls went and studied this verse together. And then they came back together, and they had completely different reflections on it. The girls were like, "God knows me. God knows me. He knows everything about me. He knows me. I am known. I am loved." And the guys came back and were like, "God knows everything. He knows all my thoughts. That's not a good thing." But the thing is that both of these are true. We have to hold them together to get a picture of what God's omniscience means, of God knowing us. We all have a deep down desire to be known. That God has placed that in us, that we want to be known by people. We want to have somebody that knows us fully. And God does. God wonderfully does. He knows us deeply, and he satisfies that need that we have to be known. I found this particularly comforting when I was a student, that I became a Christian in my first year of uni, started going to church, was at university for 3 years. And it seemed that by the end of my time at university, all of my Christian mates were getting married or had girlfriends, and I did not. And so for me, I felt left behind. I felt like there was nobody that really got me, nobody that really knew me. And so to go to this psalm and be like, God, thank you that you know me. Thank you that that hole that I am feeling is filled by you. Thank you that you are the one that knows me deeply. And the reality is that you know me more than whoever comes into my life. That God knows me more than Naomi does. That God knows me more than anybody else does. That I am known. That you are known. What a wonderful thing. But he also knows everything about us. Every thought, every sinful action, every unkind remark we want to say but hold back from. He knows it all. There are no secrets from God. The theologian J.I. Packer says this: there is a tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself, and quench his determination to bless me. What he's saying here is that God knows it all, and yet he still chooses to love me. We are fully, completely, and wonderfully known by God. That we cannot surprise him. Do you know that? You can't surprise God. So when you feel nervous about praying to God about something, it's like, God, actually, I don't. This is what I did. It's like, I know. I know it already. Only God knows us fully. He knows us more fully than we even know ourselves. He knows the real motives behind what we want to do. And so therefore we can trust that he knows what is best for us. If he knows us fully, if he knows us completely, all the good, all the bad, we can trust that he knows what is best for us. This means that when we feel God asking us to do something, he's doing so fully aware of our faults, our limitations, our fears. So if God calls you to do something, you can't really say, God, but you don't know what I'm like. You don't know that I'm going to stuff this up. This should give us a confidence. If God is calling us, knowing us fully, that gives us a confidence to step into what God's calling us to do, because he knows us. Naomi found this online this week on social media, and she told it to me. It says this: when God puts a calling on your life, he already factored in your stupidity. I'll try not to take it too personally that Naomi told me that this week. But it's true. That God, when God calls us, when God is calling us to do something, whether that's big or small, he knows our iniquity, he knows our faults, he knows our failures. And yet he still chooses to use us. What grace. So God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God is also omnipresent. He's everywhere. It says this: where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the shoal, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. So God is there whether we like it or not. He's there when we want him to be, praise God. But he's also there when we don't want him to be, when we would prefer to go it alone. So I once had a job where my boss positioned my desk so that she could always see my screen from her desk. And quite often, she would come and sit next to me and basically talk me through the work I should be doing. And so I came up with a plan to solve this. And so at lunchtime, I'd go to the sandwich shop around the corner and I'd order a sandwich with extra onions. And so I would come back, it's a true story, I'd come back having eaten a sandwich with a lot of onion in it. She would come and sit down next to me, and then with a few minutes she's like, oh, I can't stay around with your breath like that. I'd be like, yes, good. I didn't want her presence. I didn't want her presence to be near me. How about an independent toddler who doesn't want to have help in the park? Maybe I can see the look of resignation. It's like, yeah, I've been here. That is Tilly. It's not Tilly, but yeah. So the independent toddler is determined to do it themselves. They don't want you to help at all. They might even get cross if you're even there kind of trying to spot them and make sure they don't fall. But as soon as they fall, or as soon as they get scared, what do? They go back to their parent. It's like, I don't want you. Now I really do. I really want you. And this is how we can engage with God. Maybe not quite with such onion breath or with quite such a determination of a little child, but we desire his presence. We want to come to him when times are tough. It's like, God, I need you now. Come and be with me. But we forget about him, or we push him away when we want to be independent. When we want to do it our way, we say, actually, God, if you could back off a little bit right now and just let me crack on, that'd be good. I know I feel like that sometimes. I feel like I want to either forget about him and just feel like, do you know what, I'm going to do it my way for a bit. And then if it falls flat, then I'll call you back in to come and sweep it all up and sort it out. But God's promise to us is that he is always present. He is always present. The name used of Jesus at his birth in Matthew 1 was Emmanuel, which means God with us. Have you noticed every time we say Emmanuel, we always have to follow it by saying God with us? Have you ever found that in songs? Yeah, I found it funny. Anyway, it says, God with us, it says in Matthew 1, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, brackets, which means God with us. So at the start, it was declared God with us. And then Jesus' final words to his disciples in Matthew 28 are this, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The earthly life and ministry of Jesus was characterized by his presence. He was with us. And this is foundational to our faith. It's foundational to us, to Christianity, is that it is centered on the presence of God. That God is not a distant God. God is close. And he is always with us. When we find ourselves in the depths of darkness and despair, God is with you. When life feels relentless or confusing, God is with you. When we have sinned and feel like we have pushed God away, he is with you. When we come together in worship, God is with us. That's one of the wonderful things about being together, is that we have an increased awareness of God's presence with us. And very often our prayer can be, come Lord Jesus. We can say, God, come, come. And I understand the sentiment of that, I really do. But the reality is that God is already here. If God is always with us, if he never says he will ever never leave us or forsake us, if his psalm is saying, where shall I flee from your presence? God is always here. We do not have to persuade him to come and meet with us. I know for some of you, and as Dave shared a few weeks back so wonderfully and so openly, it can feel like God is distant. It can feel like God is not with you in your situation. But we can be reassured that he is. He is with you. He is with you. If you're struggling, if you feel God is distant, he is with you. And so for me, instead of praying, come Jesus, I choose to pray, Lord, make me aware of your presence. And what I'm trying to do there is I'm acknowledging the reality that he is already here. But I'm also acknowledging the reality that I can't feel him. So I'm saying, God, I know you're here, but I can't feel you. So come and make yourself known to me. I'm choosing to acknowledge God's presence through the Holy Spirit whenever I sense him or not. Maybe for some of you that's what you need to hear today, is that God is with you. He's not left you. He's not forsaken you. Just invite him to make himself known to you. God is omniscient, he's all-knowing, and he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So finally, God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. It says this in verses 13 to 18. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God is the all-powerful creator. This section starts with God being there as each of us is being formed in the womb. He created us in his likeness. The Greek word for inward parts, which is in that, is kilia, which means two things. It can mean your kidneys, so literally your kidneys, or it can mean the mind or the soul. So one's a literal interpretation and one's a figurative interpretation of this, of that word. God created your physical form and he created your soul. He created it all. Your personality, your mind, he created it all. This means, if God has created us, this means that we're not a mistake. We've been made by God, which speaks of the value and desire he has for us. We're not a mistake. Several years ago, I made these four little people on a team day at work. Don't laugh, Julie. Thank you very much. I spent time lovingly crafting them to reflect our family. So you've got me with a weird chest on the left, the boys, and then Naomi on the right. And I'm really proud of them. They sit on a slightly dusty shelf in our lounge. But nobody else in the family likes them at all. Don't pity me, it's fine. So nobody else likes these things, but they're sat there on the shelf. But as their creator, they're precious to me. I created these, I spent time trying to mould them in the likeness of my family. I didn't do a very good job of it, all right? Have to judge me. God knows that judgment. He knows it. But friends, God created you and he assigned you great value. You're not a mistake. You're not an inconvenience to him. You're not faulty based on your kind of ailments or on your personality. You're not faulty. No matter what others or yourself might say about you. The truth is that we are God's handiwork and that we are wonderfully made by him. Every single one of us. And this means that our identity is not found in what we say about ourselves or what others may say about us. Our identity is found in what God says of us, of who he has made us to be. That's where our identity is found. This is completely at odds with the culture that we live in. This is completely at odds with the culture that we live in. That particularly for younger generations, identity is spoken about as something that we own for ourselves, something that we make about of ourselves. That our identity is something that we make for ourselves. And so this is, I want to be really clear, this is one of the big battlegrounds in Western culture. And we need to know that our identity comes from the all-powerful, all-loving Creator God. Our identity comes from him, not from what we say, or what we feel, or what others say about us. Our identity comes from God. That's firm and true. This section finishes with David saying, "When I am awake, I am still with you." Now this may seem like it's David saying that when he wakes up in the morning, God is sitting there at the end of his bed, waiting for him to wake up. You ever heard the phrase, some of us wake up saying, "Good Lord, it's morning." And other ones of us who are a bit more chirpy go, good morning, Lord. Ever heard that? So it may seem like what David is saying here is the "good morning, Lord." But actually, at several points in the Bible, to be asleep was to signify death. And this is true of the little girl who Jesus commands to wake up in Mark 5. He says, "Little girl, wake up." And also of Lazarus in John 11, where Jesus says this in verse 11. He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to be there to wake him up." Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to be there to wake him up. So what David is saying in this psalm when he says, "When I awake, I'm still with you," is that upon his death, he has a confidence he will awake, raised to be with God. That's what he's saying. And so from conception, intricately woven in the depths of the womb, to death, God is in charge. God is sovereign. Again, this is a battle for our culture. That how we engage with conception and birth, and how we engage with death, and when that should happen, is something that we desire to control. That's what our culture is wanting to do. And you can see that in the media, you can see that in the conversations that have gone on over the last few years. But biblical truth is that God is sovereign and in control of our conception, and he's in control of our death. He's there for it all. In a little while, we're going to sing a song which has the line, "From life's first cry to final breath, it's Jesus that commands my destiny." And this again brings attention. We want God to be in control when it's going wrong. But it is so easy for us to take over the steering wheel when we really want to see things and do things our way. And we can say, "God, you're in control. You're Lord of my life, but not this thing. You're Lord of my life, but not my bank balance." God is in control. He is sovereign. So once we have chosen to follow God with our lives, the choice isn't available to us. The choice and the theological truth is that God is in control. We are called to submit to his will in our lives. That's what we're called to do, is we're called to submit to his will in our lives. So God is all powerful. So how do we respond? In closing, how do we respond to the truth of this? How do we respond to the all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God? This is where verses 23 and 24 can help us. They say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So our response to the all-knowing, all ever-present, all-powerful God is to submit to him. We are called to come humbly to him and ask that he would speak and highlight where we have a wrong view of him or of ourselves. "Search me, O God. Where have I got my view wrong of you or of myself? Do you feel unworthy of God's love because of your hidden fault or your hidden sin? God knows it, and yet he still chose to send his son Jesus to die for you." That's the truth. If you're hiding sin that nobody else will know, the thoughts that you try to control, God knows that and chose to send his son Jesus that you may know life and forgiveness through him. Do you feel like you have distanced yourself from God, or that he has distanced himself from you? Well, this morning you need to know that God is close. That you can never escape his presence. Jesus left his throne to live among us, that we'll be able to enjoy a deep and personal relationship with him. God is close. He is with us. Or do you feel insecure about who you are, or uncertain about what the future may hold for you? Well, you've been created by the all-powerful Creator God. You've been formed in his likeness to reflect his glory and to live out your God-given identity in obedience to him. So if you feel unworthy because of the depths of your heart, if you feel distant from him, either because you've done that yourself or because you feel he has forgotten you, or if you're unsure about who you are, we get to come to him this morning and say, God, search my heart. Reveal to me, speak to me about what it is that I've got slightly wrong, that I may come to you. Friends, God is all-knowing. He's everywhere and he's all-powerful. And he is here this morning. He draws close to his people through the Holy Spirit. And he wants to meet with you where you're at today. Wherever you're approaching this, wherever God's been speaking to you about, he wants to meet with you.